We have just finished a marvelous week of our vacation Bible school for adults and kids. There were all ages there, and I think all of us had a lot of fun, and we learned from each other on the way. And we were blessed by the video series, The Chosen. It was so well received that those who were present have asked me to continue the series when we resume our Wednesday nights after Labor Day. And I didn't have to think twice about it, because their reactions to that video or those videos were so godly that I'm excited about it. And it's most certainly given many insight into the life in the first century and the lives of the apostles. It was a most successful vacation Bible school, well attended. And I feel sorry for those who missed it. But you can come and join us on Wednesday nights. Well, last Sunday, the gospel was the feeding of the 5,000 men and then the women and children. And it set stage for this week. Jesus is needing to rest and spend time alone with the Father, sending the apostles onto the boat for them to head north to Bethsaida. Now, please notice the first word from today's Holy Gospel from Mark. You can look on your bulletin, because the first word is immediately. Immediately. In Greek, it's euthaos. It gives us a real sense of urgency. Something took place before, which was the feeding of the multitude, and now Jesus needed to take care of his flock, his apostles. So he sent them on the boat because the crowd was getting a little unruly. And in the time of Jesus, the crowd that he fed was, as I mentioned, in the thousands, probably more like 10,000 or more. And they all wanted to have some time with Jesus. Could you imagine having experienced a miracle like that and then probably Jesus healed a few people at that time as well? It's not recorded. But let's say you went there and you had something wrong with you and you went, oh, here's my chance. Here's my chance. There's the master and I want to go see him. A large crowd filled with people, needy people, and that's a good thing, wanting a piece of Jesus. Can you imagine that? It's amazing, but it's also pretty scary. We get some insight into what Jesus must have sensed from that crowd with the rising tide of emotion, since we're told, as I said, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Now, he was on the Jewish side of the lake. I've talked about this many times. The eastern side of the lake is the Gentile side of the lake, where the Decapolis is. So he was in the southern, they were on the southern portion of the western side of the lake. Now, beside us to the north. So they didn't have to go all the way across the lake, but they had to go out and up. All right, I just want you to picture that. They were starting to build a fever pitch. And the people were looking to make Jesus their king. They weren't going to wait. They wanted it right now, but it wasn't his time yet. We have to remember what leadership was like in that time. Religious and political leaders literally belonged to the Romans. Both Herod and the high priest were in Rome's pockets. John's account of this incident paints a very clear picture of the atmosphere. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. That's John 6, verse 15. No wonder Jesus sent the disciples away. And no wonder he wanted to have some time with the Father. And no wonder he did it immediately. They were on one side of the Sea of Galilee, going to head northwest up to Bethsaida, which means, by the way, house of fishing. Bet means house of, like Bethlehem is house of bread. Well, you've got Bethsaida, and Saida means fishing. So it's not far, by the way, from Capernaum, where Peter's wife and mother-in-law live. But there are times when the Sea of Galilee can be as smooth as glass. I got to tell you, it's my favorite body of water in the entire world. It has such a crystal blue, greenish look. And there are times when it is just so smooth. And there are times when the wind whips up. Deacon Bob's going to talk more about that next week as he preaches. I don't want to step on what you've already planned. But it can get pretty windy. And that's putting it mildly. He'll add more about that. It was not unusual for the disciples to be out on the lake at night because they fished at night several times. Fish were attracted to light and they would have the lamps or torches there. And there are gospel accounts in Luke and John when, after having fished all night, caught nothing. On this night, the wind must have been pretty strong because Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars. If they had the oars out, that means the sail was down. So they weren't counting on good wind. They were trying to they were having to work against it. The wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake, and he was about to pass by them. Now, the night was divided by the Romans into four segments or watches, okay? And they're 3 hours in length. The Gospel of John said they had rowed about 3 or 4.5 miles, and they were really struggling. It was between 3 and 6 in the morning, and they've been put there all night and have only gone 3.5 miles. Talk about a struggle. And they had apparently, as I said, taken down the sails and were using the oars to try to get some control on this boat. So Jesus sets out walking toward them. Now remember, Jesus isn't just walking on the water like it's an everyday occurrence, but he walked 3 or 3.5 miles to catch up to them. That's a pretty good distance. The gospel says Jesus was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. So they cried out because all they saw, they were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them. There's that word again. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Mark's gospel is straight from the eyewitness of the Apostle Peter, who told this account to John Mark, his friend. John Mark is the author of Mark's gospel. Many look at the phrase, "He was about to pass them by," as an indication that Jesus was heading on without them. But I believe that it's given us some more clarity, which further confirms the power, compassion, and identity of Jesus Christ. Listen to this, okay? He's not just the Messiah, but he is God himself. And we've heard the phrase passed by before, once by Moses, and once with the subject of our Old Testament lesson, the prophet Elijah. Once again, Jesus refers to the law, Moses, and the prophets and Elijah without even saying a word, much like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen to these words from Exodus 33. When God allows Moses to witness his presence, saying, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, but I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And then the Lord said, "There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is passing by his 12 after they witnessed his compassion in feeding those 5,000 men and then the women and children. Now Elijah went to a mountain waiting to hear God's voice. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah witnessed the presence of God in the still, small voice. Now back to the Sea of Galilee. The disciples see Jesus, but they think he's a ghost, and they're terrified. Jesus compassionately calls out to them, identifying himself. Now, three of the Gospels, Mark 6, John 6, and Matthew 14, give the same account of Jesus telling these screaming men to take courage and not to be afraid, saying, "It is I." In their desperate time of need, "I am, the great I am," came to their aid. The Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, got into the boat, and they were amazed. After everything else they had witnessed, they still were not getting it, and they wouldn't get it until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would totally open their minds. The Gospel says, "Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." That's Mark 6, 51 to 52. They had witnessed 5,000 or more people being fed with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they themselves went out 2 by 2 earlier and healed people. They drove out demons, and they heard every word that Jesus taught them. But they were really not sure of what they were really witnessing. They were still spiritually blind because of their lack of paying attention to what God was doing right in front of them. Let's face it, their minds were dull. How many times have you heard me pray a prayer, including today, at the beginning of a sermon, asking God to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to the message that he's given us? The disciples could not know Jesus as God until it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. They couldn't understand the meaning of all the signs and miracles until they could truly know that God created those miracles. How much has Jesus been doing in our own lives that we've not recognized or have not seen? How many miracles have happened that we didn't recognize because we were too busy or too distracted to see what God was really doing? Are we spiritually blind? Can we see God at work in our midst? Or do we count it all as circumstantial? I believe that there are no such things as coincidences. I call them God incidents. Be grateful for this gift from God. Now, in closing, I have to ask you a very important question, and I want you to think about this. Do you really know Jesus? Or do you just know of him and know about him? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Or do you worship him from a distance, maybe afraid to ask him to come to you? If you need Jesus to calm your storms today, just call on him. Let him into your boat. Let the Holy Spirit give you a peace that passes all understanding, so you too can see and know Jesus as he really is, the living Son of God who loves you and wants to come to you. He not only wants to get into your boat, but he wants you to let him into your heart as well. I pray that you would know Jesus today as he wants you to know him personally. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.